Book of Philippians, chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. We've been kind of slowly working our way through our verse by verse through the study of Philippians here. We're going to pick back up then today at Philippians chapter number 2 at verse 12 and read down to verse 16. I don't anticipate being able to cover all these verses today, but I especially want to work on verses 12 and 13 this morning. So it says at Philippians 2, 12, he says this. So Philippians 2:12, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." So let's ask the Lord to help us in our study this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we certainly need your help, as always, as we look into your word, as we seek to gain insight and wisdom from your word, and as we seek to apply your word in our heart, in our mind, and then and thereby extension into the details of life that we face. And so we ask that as we look at this passage this morning, we too would understand not just how it is that the Philippians were to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, but that in understanding that, that we would do the same. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Okay, well, as we get started here with this message, I'd like to begin by making an observation that is they say a lot of people are experiencing during this coronavirus quarantine. They say it's happening all over the place, okay? Not just here in Southern California, but really all over the place. Is that because people are quarantined at home and everything, they really aren't supposed to get out too much. And one of the biggest places that people have been restricted from going to is the gym, 24-hour fitness, or those places where people go and work out and that type of thing for various reasons. I understand that actually some of them are beginning to open back up and everything. And so what people are doing is, you know what, they're saying, hey, you know what, I got a garage and I got a few weights in the garage and everything, and like you guys here got weights in the garage and everything. They're saying, you know what, I'll at least do some calisthenics and some workout in my own garage and that type of thing. In fact, I heard an interesting thing that a lot of the owners of gyms that have a bunch of weights, what they've been doing during this time is they're leasing out their equipment, that is the equipment that they can physically move and everything, and they're actually creating a little bit of an income stream from leasing out the weights to people that can work out in their own home. Anyway, I say that to say this. I want you to imagine that you really haven't been going to the gym very much at all over, you know, the last 5-10 years. Think Ken, okay? Ken's listening to us, right? Okay. That guy's allergic to exercise if you ask him, okay? At any rate. But imagine that you really haven't been doing much workout at all the last, several years and everything. So you decide, hey, I'm going to go do some workout in my garage and whatever. And I'm going to buy a little bit of exercise equipment, that type of thing. And so you go out and you decide, you know, I think the most important thing to do is get rid of my gut. You know, I got to get rid of this belly fat, whatever it might be, you know, and what they call these, donut tops or muffin tops or love handles, whatever. I got to get rid of these things. So you decide, I'm going to start doing core exercises, crunches and that type of thing, and burpees. Those things, man, they're killer, aren't they, right, if you do those things? And so you start off on Monday. Man, you really go for it. And, man, you labor through that. You're just sweating like crazy, and you're in lots of pain and everything. And then Monday night, you try to go to sleep. You roll over in bed, and you're in so much pain. You think, why are you torturing yourself? But you're just serious. You're going to get through this. So a couple of days later, you go back out again. You do some more exercises, some crunches, some burpees, jumping jacks, pull-ups, whatever you're going to do, planks, or all that kind of good stuff and everything. And again, you're just sore as can be the next day, you know, and you're thinking, why am I doing this? Is this going to ever pay off and everything? And so you decide you're going to stay on that track and everything. And so after about, two or three years, no, I'm sorry, about maybe 2 or 3 weeks, 4 weeks, a month or everything, you're not quite as sore. You actually begin to notice, hey, I lost a pound or two. This might be beneficial and everything. But you begin to realize the idea that, man, I had no idea how sore I could get from even doing something as simple and yet important as these core exercises. The old saying that I found out I had muscles that I never even knew I had, and so forth. The point is this. In order to strengthen those muscles, you had to exercise them. You had to work them out. And what we're going to talk about specifically today, if you look at Philippians chapter number 2, notice what he says here. Philippians chapter number 2, verse 12, he says this, "Wherefore, my brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," and here it is, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." The title to this message this morning is Exercising Your Faith Muscles. Some of you don't realize you have faith muscles because you just don't even, you haven't used them for the last couple of years. You don't use them on a regular basis, so you don't realize you got faith muscles, as it were. Obviously, I'm using this as an illustration, but that's what we want to talk about. When the Apostle Paul says here about to these Philippians, work out your own salvation, that's exactly what we're going to focus on. Working that out. Exercising those faith muscles, making those decisions to every single day do a little bit, at least a little bit of a crunches or a little bit of jumping jacks or something to get your heart rate up, spiritually speaking. Every single day, go to the Word of God and practice trusting the Word of God a little bit more every day, a little bit more every day, a little bit more every day. And pretty soon after you do those curls like these guys do here, and you have those pretty big guns and everything, as they say, right? Points you exercise in order to work out your own salvation. First of all, you have to have it; it's yours. And then you got to check it out, see if it works or not. Put it to the test, as it were. By the way, life is the exercise; life is the gym. Okay, to work out your own salvation. Now, remember this: what is our background in the book of Philippians? Go back with me, if you would, to Philippians and chapter number 1. Look at Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1, by the way, Mike says, are you kidding? Ken doesn't go to the gym with a beach body like that? That's awesome. Ken's got a new best buddy there, right? But look over to Philippians chapter number 1. Remember the background here. He says at Philippians 1:27, he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries," and so forth. We've already studied all through that, but it's important that we remember the setting of why Paul wrote the book of Philippians. The Philippians themselves were going through intense, actual, real persecution. They were having these terrorists, as it were, that were seeking to terrify them into silence, terrify them to cause them to not trust God's Word, not to believe God's Word. And anytime you're going through some kind of stress, some kind of pressure, some kind of intense affliction and so forth, the question is, who are you going to trust? What are you going to believe? That's our background here for the book of Philippians. In the same chapter, earlier, the Apostle Paul, back in verse 12 down to verse 22 and so forth, he talks about his own situation. Paul was many, many miles away from them. Paul was in Rome, and they were up in Macedonia at Philippi and so forth, but they were both essentially experiencing the same kinds of afflictions and sufferings. And in chapter number 1, the first part, Paul explains how he worked out his own salvation, not salvation from hell, but salvation from becoming ashamed of the message, salvation from the temptation to quit believing it, quit trusting it, quit preaching it, quit resting in it. And so he tells them in chapter 1 that they needed to follow the same pattern, keep trusting it. And so when you're in chapter number 2 and he tells them to work out their own salvation, the book of Philippians instructs them not just that they need to do that, but how to do that. You'll also recall, look back with me over to verse 9. We studied these three verses last week. Look at this, verse 9. He says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things on earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, we studied that in great detail last week. Go back and listen to that if you haven't, and so forth. But I got a question for you based upon verse 8, 9, and 10. I got a question for you. How is all this going to end up? How is heaven and earth all going to end up? According to those verses right there. According to the evolutionists and the big bangers and so forth, that kind of thing, it's all eventually, the sun is going to eventually burn out, and then the universe is eventually going to burn out. It's going to collapse back on itself and just into where they say it all began out of nothing. Well, is that what the Apostle Paul believed? Is that what God believes? Is that what you should believe? No, those verses make it very, very clear that God has an absolute intended purpose for this entire universe, heaven and earth. Now that is to make the Lord Jesus Christ the preeminent one in heaven and earth. And all things in heavens and all things in the earth and even all things under the earth. Now they'll be forced to bow, but heaven and earth, we will willingly bow in just adoration and wonder and amazement, as it were, of the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and all that will be to the glory, all that will be in turn to the glory of God the Father. That's how it's all going to end. People nowadays are talking about, okay, how is all this coronavirus thing going to end? How is this shutdown going to end? What's it all going to turn out to look like, and so forth? People say that things in this nation will never be the same. Things all over the world are never going to be the same. But by the way, that's true anyway. The only thing you can count on about life is change. Everything changes all the time anyway. Think about it, okay? But how is all this going to wind up in the end? Here's how it's going to wind up. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 1. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 1 here. Look over to the Ephesians chapter number 1. Don, that's exactly right. He posted on here, all to the glory of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, okay? Look over to Ephesians chapter number 1. Watch how this is all going to end up. Ephesians chapter number 1, I'm going to start at verse 9. It says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Keep that idea of His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that is, notice fullness of times, notice times is plural there. Take that verse, that phrase, dispensation of fullness of times, go back to Ephesians 2. We're going to come back, by the way. Go to Ephesians 2, 7. Notice Ephesians 2, 7 says that in the ages to come, that means there's multiple ages still yet to come. Look at chapter 3, chapter number 3, 21. Last phrase, world without end. Now go back to Ephesians 1 there. Ephesians 1, 10 says this, in the dispensation of the fullness of times. So, when history enters into the dispensation of the fullness of times, when this heaven and earth enter into that dispensation, that time in which God is going to demonstrate the purpose for which time was created in the first place, that in the ages to come, He's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace. Listen, this is the reason that time was created in the first place. Look back over to Ephesians 2. This is the reason that time was created in the first place. Ephesians 2, 7. Never forget this. Always remember this. Make sure you make this connection. Write this down. Verse 7 says this. 2, 7 says this. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That verse tells you the purpose for which time was ever created in the first place. It was created because God intended that these ages upon the ages upon the ages would roll, in which He would just put on display His capacity, His willingness, His desire, His creativity to show forth His kindness toward all those who would trust Him. And in the context, of course, it's specifically the body of Christ. But think about the whole universe now, under the headship and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He is placed there as the preeminent one, the blessed and only potentate. Each age upon age upon age is going to just be God unfolding the riches of His kindness, the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So go back with me to Ephesians 1 then, verse 10. when it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Right now, heaven and earth is divided. There's blackness out there. When that verse is in effect, they're not going to be divided. They're going to function as one. Earth doesn't become heaven. Heaven doesn't become earth. They're still separate realms and so forth, but they function totally, completely in unity to the glory of its rightful creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to be all to his glory, where age upon age upon age, he's going to show forth the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Listen, that's what this is all going to look like out there in the future. That's how this is all going to end. But it doesn't always feel like that. You know, being involved in ministry now for getting close to 40 years, that's amazing just to think about that. But we've talked to people over the years. We've sat with people over the years. We've prayed with people over the years. We've talked amongst ourselves and prayed among ourselves and so forth. And people have heartaches. They've got health issues, serious health issues that just don't seem to be getting better. They got financial issues and the stress that brings about, are they going to be able to make it through the next few months, the next few years? They've got family issues. We're trying to raise children and try to keep them in the Word of God, trying to just get through the day, as it were. Relationship issues in marriage and family. Life happens. And when you're in the midst of the crucible of experiencing the afflictions of life, I admit, it's hard sometimes to remember to take our mind, and in particular our heart, and to take and put it back on those verses that say things like, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And you know what I'm talking about, because you've experienced that. I've experienced that. Where when you're in the midst of an intense pain of some kind, physical pain, physical suffering, or suffering or pain in family, with family or children or whatever it might be, it is difficult at those times to really take our mind and our heart and just say, you know, I'm going to find my peace and rest and trust in what the verses say. That's the challenge. And it is a real challenge. And if you find yourself sometime where you're beating yourself up or you get off track and everything, you know what? Remember, look back at Philippians. Go back to Philippians 2. I want you to remember something about that. I have a good friend in the business, the mortgage business that I've been involved in for years and everything. And she's battling some particular cancer type issues and everything. And she had to go back in for some tests and everything. She was quite nervous about that. So I texted her, listen, I'll keep you in prayer. I've been trying to share the gospel with this individual. She's very open to it. But anyway, look over to Philippians chapter number 2. Understand this. And look at Philippians chapter number 2 and watch verse 12. It says, wherefore, and then it says, my beloved. Look over to chapter 4. Look over to chapter 4. Verse 1. Therefore, what does it say? My brethren, dearly beloved. When you're in the midst of that, whatever it is that you're in the midst of, always know that God knows. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're feeling. Even though he allows us to go through those things, even though we go and he's not going to take them away, you don't want to get the idea that he doesn't care, that he's forgotten about you, that he's not able. Know that you are beloved. Trust that that is so. And by the way, you know it is so because of Calvary. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's God commending his love towards us. When you share the gospel with someone, whether they are in health crisis or not, always make sure to let them know that Calvary, the cross of Christ going to Calvary to die for their sins, proves knows how much He loves them, how much He wants to save them, and how much He wants to be their strength through that time. Paul is doing the same thing here with the Philippians. When you go through some affliction and so forth, it's hard. I grant that. I recognize that. But what we have to do is we have to practice. We have to exercise those faith muscles. When things are going relatively well, when maybe you're not going through some affliction, practice trusting God's Word. Practice quoting those verses. Go and memorize these verses like we've done as we've gone through some verses in Philippians. We've memorized Philippians 1:6 there. We've memorized Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2, and many other verses. Practice. Exercise those faith muscles. Get back in the Word of God. Trust those verses so when affliction comes, and it will come, you might be in it right now, tell yourself, I've got to get back to the Word of God. That's what the Apostle Paul is conveying here. He wants the Philippians to know that in the end, it's all going to be to the glory of God the Father as we bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, our great Savior, our great Redeemer, our life, our hope, our peace. And all eternity, we're going to live all eternity forever and ever and ever living out of the resource of Christ being our life with the Word of God just in utter adoration and worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, living under the power and ability and strength of His love just compelling us, and then us loving Him back because of His love for us. That's what it's going to look like out there. Now, in little small ways, we can have it look like that now, in the midst of affliction. And when the Apostle Paul says it this way, at Philippians 2, verse 12, he says, wherefore, my beloved, we're back at Philippians 2:12, he says, wherefore, my beloved, oh, always remember that you're beloved, remember that. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now, think about what he just said there. How do you obey under the law? Well, the way you obey under the law is that you realize someone's, in a sense, always looking over your shoulder to make sure that you are obeying. And if you don't obey, then they smack your hands, as it were. Or they point it out to you. See, under the law, you obey because you have to, because someone's watching you, ready to pounce on you and find fault if you fail. But that verse says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He says, listen, you obeyed not only when I was there, but when I wasn't there. That means they made a choice to obey on the basis of living under grace. They obeyed not because they had to, not because Paul was going to come along and chastise them if they didn't. But they obeyed, as Romans 6 says, from the heart. And listen, that's the essence of how we are to obey in the dispensation of grace. Because we so often talk about the word not under the law but under grace, sometimes people have the idea and the concept that under grace that we don't have to obey anything, that there's nothing for us to obey. Well, that isn't true. We're not under the law, that's true, but we are under grace. So we are to obey grace and what grace teaches. But how do you obey grace? The way to obey grace is by allowing the Word of God, the grace of God, to teach us, to get into our heart, so that we respond to it, not because we're under the law, but because we're already in Christ, because we are already loved, because we are already accepted and complete in Christ. So obedience under grace is the obedience of the heart. It is an attitude that's thankful, grateful. Look how the Apostle Paul says it in Ephesians 5. Look over to Ephesians 5:19. Ephesians 5:19, he says this. Ephesians 5:19, he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody, where? In your heart to the Lord. It's a heart response. He says a very, very similar thing and yet quite different over in Colossians chapter number 3. Look at Colossians 3:16. Here he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your, notice it's hearts, plural there, hearts to the Lord. Again, the point is, it's an internal thing. It's a response of the heart. It's interesting that in Ephesians, it looks at the individual heart. In Colossians, it's at the heart of all the believers collectively together, you see. We individually are to respond by grace in our own hearts, and then collectively as the body of Christ, we are to respond together. I'm saying this, that when that verse says, go back to verse Philippians chapter number 2, when he says at verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. It didn't require the presence of the Apostle Paul for the Philippians to live under grace. I think I told you before, a number of years ago, I saw a bumper sticker on the back of someone's car, and it caught my attention. I thought it was kind of funny. But sort of misguided. And it said this, it said something like this. It said, Jesus is coming, look busy. Understand that concept? We better pretend like, okay, he's coming soon, so we better pretend like we're obeying him. See, no. That's pure flesh. That's legalistic observation. Okay. No. Listen, by the way, the Lord Jesus, the rapture is going to happen, but don't, quote unquote, look busy just because you think the rapture is going to happen tomorrow or the next day or the next year or 5 years from now. Listen, live under grace regardless of when the rapture is going to happen. Okay? And that's Paul's point, that these Philippians needed to just continue to live under grace. And look at what he says at verse 12. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And then he says this, work out your own salvation. We need to clarify something about that phrase. First of all, I'm going to say this, that in the passage, it's clear when the Apostle Paul uses the word salvation there, he's not talking about salvation from hell. You know this already. We've talked about this so many times that we studied through Philippians. The Apostle Paul uses the word salvation several times throughout this book, okay? And he's never talking about salvation from hell in these verses. Back in chapter number 1, he says, I know that this shall turn to my salvation. That was at chapter 1, verse 19. Over in chapter 2, 1, verse 28, he talks about, but to you a salvation. And then here in chapter number 2, at verse 12, your own salvation. None of this is salvation from hell. Rather, this is salvation from those tactics of the adversary that would cause us to not trust the Word, cause us to maybe become ashamed of the Word, cause us to turn to somewhere else or something else for our confidence, our hope, our rest, our assurance, our peace. So just understand that. Second thing to understand is this. When he says, work out your own, again, he's not saying work for your salvation. This verse is not, you know, that's not, you don't want to quote that verse when you're seeking to lead a lost person to Christ. That verse says, work out your own salvation. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation from hell, you get taken out of Adam, by the way, by the Holy Spirit, and baptized into Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. You get sealed with the Holy Spirit himself. You're made complete in Christ. You're accepted in the blood. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You're raised up and set together with Christ in heavenly places, forgiven of all trespasses, past, present, and future, and so many other wonderful things. You got salvation. You got the whole full package, as it were. You know? Not just salvation from hell. We looked at the verse last week over in 2 Timothy. Salvation with eternal glory. It's a whole full package deal that you got, as it were. The best deal ever, by the way, right? And it's yours now. He gave it to you. He gave it to me as a free gift. So it's, he says, work out your own self. You've got it. It's yours. Now work that thing out. See if it works. Test it. Try it. Put it to the test. Let me try to say that this way. Go back with me to the book of Romans chapter 5. Work that thing out. open that box up. My son Stephen was sharing, telling us something the other day that was kind of funny. Apparently there's this guy on Instagram and YouTube, but I think primarily Instagram, and he's just very, very famous. And what he did, he started reviewing products and things like that. And so then people started sending him stuff, and then he would open it up on Instagram and he would comment about it, like this thing is junk and throw it in the corner, whatever, or something else. Hey, this thing's pretty cool. By the way, he uses a lot of profanity, so just be aware of that. I'm not promoting the guy, whatever. I'm just using this as an illustration. What this guy does, people just, he shows this one video where he comes home to his apartment or house one day, and the hall is just lined with boxes and boxes and boxes of stuff that people want him to check out and advertise and feature on his Instagram page and everything. So he opens these boxes up and, wow, this is pretty cool. This is not so much. My point is this. God sent us boxes and boxes and boxes, as it were, in the Lord Jesus Christ of wonderful stuff. Stuff is a good Bible word, by the way. Check it out, okay? This wonderful stuff in the Lord Jesus Christ. God says, open the boxes and check out what's in Christ. Open it up and check out what it means to be forgiven. Open it up and check out what it means to be complete in Christ. Open up and check out what it means to be accepted in love. Open up and check out what it means to be baptized into the death realm. Open those boxes up and check them out. And if we check them out, we try them on, as it were. Test them out, see if they work. What will we find? He says this in Romans chapter number 5. He says at verse 3, Romans 5:3 says this, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Well, how do you know that? I mean, you know it because it says it there, so theoretically this is so. But how do you know? I'm talking to you. You listening to my voice right now, watching on this channel right now. I'm talking to you. Yes, I'm talking to you. How do you know in your experience, in your life, here now, that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. It won't let you down. Have you ever found that to be so? I hope so. I hope you're way beyond the time that you look at these verses just as, well, they're theoretically true, that you have found them to be actually true. Where you went through some challenge, some difficulty. You decided, I'm going to trust God's Word. So it stabilized your inner man. You were able to, as Philippians says, let your moderation be known unto all men. So it brought about that patience. So then you gained the experience. Wow, you know what? The Word of God did kind of settle down my inner man. That means if the Word of God does this part of what it says, then the Word of God is going to do everything else it says. And you gain that experience from trusting God's Word, from making the decision, I'm going to exercise my faith muscles. I'm going to trust that verse. I'm going to work out my own salvation. I'm going to work this thing out. What God put in me, I'm going to let it work out of me. I'm going to trust God's Word. Quickly, if we would go back to Philippians chapter number 2. He says this. I hope that makes sense what I'm trying to say here. But when he says it, verse 2:12 of Philippians, towards the end of the verse, he says, work out your own salvation. Start exercising. Start every day. Set aside some time every day that, you know what? Read the Word of God and make a choice to trust it. Just talk to the Lord about that. Just in your prayer time. Pray without ceasing. Continue an instant prayer. Just talk to the Lord about that verse and other verses. Say, Lord, help me to understand how this verse really does work in my situation right here, right now. Whatever particular situation you're facing right now, pick one. You might be going through 20, all right? Pick one. Find a verse and ask the Lord to help you see and perceive and understand how that verse applies to the situation. Then you will have gained that experience and received that hope, and it won't let you down. You'll be working out your own salvation. You'll be able to say 2 weeks from now, a month from now, 6 months from now, man, I got some pretty good faith muscles, as it were. And not to boast or brag, but you'll be able to say, well, I believe this verse. Oh, that enables me to believe this verse, which allows me and equips me to believe this verse. And you can build upon that. I hope that makes sense what I'm saying here. But there's something else real key here, real important. Notice the end of verse 12 when he says, work out your own salvation. Then he says, with fear and trembling. That's an interesting verse right there. Understand this. Most of the time, now that phrase, fear and trembling, that's a reference to the flesh, the outer man. And you know the outer man perishes. Most of the time, or let me say this, much of the time, your flesh is still going to be experiencing fear and trembling. Understand something about the flesh, the nature of our flesh. Go back to Romans 6 this time. I'm sorry, Romans 8. Go back to Romans 8. Go back to Romans 8. Go back to Romans chapter number 8. Look over to Romans chapter number 8. Watch what you know about the flesh here. Romans 8, 6 says this. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. What you know about the flesh from verse 7 is not only is the flesh, it's at enmity against God, it's not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. You are not believing God's word from your flesh. You're believing God's word from the part of you that's non-material, your soul and your spirit. The flesh is always at enmity against God. When he said back at Philippians chapter number 2, now, to there, work out your own salvation, that's an internal thing that's happening in you. You've got salvation in the inner man, as it were. Your body has not been saved yet. Your body's going to go to the grave if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't return before you die physically, okay? That's your body, your outer man. Of course, it's going to be raised from the dead one day at the rapture, okay? But the body hasn't been redeemed yet. That's why the body of believers even still die, but the soul and spirit, they don't, all right? So you've got that salvation in the soul, in the inner man, as it were. You work it out in the inner man, even though the outer man might still be experiencing that fear and trembling. Now make a comparison with that verse to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Watch this. That phrase, fear and trembling, this is another place where the Apostle Paul uses that phrase. Look at 1 Corinthians 2 verse 3. 1 Corinthians 2, 3, he says this. And I was with you in weakness, and then he says here, and in fear, and in much trembling. See the connection there? It's interesting. In both cases, Paul talks about fear and trembling. Here he adds the idea of weakness, which is the key, by the way, to understand what he's driving at here. The Apostle Paul, when he went to Corinth there, he goes into Corinth, he's going to lead some people to Christ, and then those that get saved, he wants to begin to build them up in the faith. But listen, he had fear and trembling. So his inner man was sustained and stabilized and energized and empowered by the doctrine, even though his outer man was still quite nervous, as he describes there, fear and trembling. When he says to the Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The fear and trembling might still be there. And if it is there, don't beat yourself up. If you're still experiencing that anxiety or that fear, that trembling on the outside, but you know you're choosing to trust the verses on your inner man, then don't beat yourself up. That's the flesh. That's the outer man. The flesh is never a friend of God. The flesh is never an ally with the Word of God. Never, 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 never. The only answer to the flesh is death. Okay? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ is my resource now. You see that? So when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, just realize that More often than not, the fear and trembling is going to be there. Let me say it a different way. Let's say you're having some health issues and you go to the doctor and you hear some news from the doctor that it's really unsettling. You know you're saved. You know you're going to be in glory with Christ. You know that to depart from the body, to depart this life is to be with Christ, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. To depart and to be with Christ is far better. You know those things, and they're true, and you know it. But when you get that word from the doctor, and it's kind of serious, doesn't it kind of, man, your heart kind of, right? The nervous issue happens. It sure does, and you know it. But that's the flesh. That's not your soul and your spirit doing that. That's the flesh. Realize what that is. Trust God's word. And then, right when the doctor tells you that, you can still make the choice to let your moderation be known even to that doctor. Let that doctor, he or she, see coming out of you peace and assurance. Even though the outer man is still super nervous, concerned about, okay, well now what do we do? How do we treat this thing? Understand something else. Look at this. I hope you're still at 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. He says this, watch with me at verse 1. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He could have done that. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He knew way more than that, but he made a choice to keep it right at the issues of the gospel. He says this, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. So Paul was experiencing that fear and trembling. He was aware of his weakness. Now, was that a good thing or a bad thing? Type an answer in there. When Paul says, and I was with you in weakness, was that a good thing or a bad thing? What do you think? Well, what if we compare that, by the way, hold this passage, we're going to come back. What if we compare that with something he says in 2 Corinthians? Look over to 2 Corinthians and watch what he says at verse 8. 2 Corinthians at verse 8. 2 Corinthians 1 at verse 8, and notice what it says. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We're going to keep reading this, but let me ask the question again. When Paul said in 1 Corinthians that I was with you in weakness, and I asked, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Now let's keep reading. 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That weakness, that was one of his infirmities. That fear, that was an infirmity. That trembling, that was an infirmity. But it's when he recognized what those were. They were not his resource. Those enabled him to perceive that since Christ is our life, let me live out of the resource of Christ instead of me trying to be strong and fearless and powerful. You see the difference there? He says, I was with you in weakness. Paul was aware of his inabilities, fear and trembling. And he chose to not trust those, realizing that since Christ was his life, Christ was his resource, Christ was his strength, Christ was his power, well, Why then trust self? Instead, I'm going to rest in God's word. Trust what he told me. That verse says, and he said unto me, I'm back at 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that weakness, that fear, that trembling, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then guess what? Then am I strong. Because it's Christ in me who is my strength. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Turn back with me to Philippians chapter number 2. We'll have to close here. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, that is, do it under grace. Obey because you've got a heart that's filled with gratitude and thanksgiving. Then work out this salvation that God gave us. Work it out. Exercise it. Practice. Quote the verses. Memorize the verses. Use the word. Man, do those spiritual push-ups, as it were. Those spiritual crunches, as it were. Those spiritual pull-ups, as it were. Exercise those faith muscles. Realizing that that's going to be an inner man. Okay? That inner man strengthening is going to happen. Even though you might still have that fear and trembling and weakness, that's actually a good thing, because you realize, listen, I don't need to trust myself. What good has that ever done me? I can trust Christ because he's inside of me by means of his Holy Spirit and his word. And then verse 13, it says this, for it is God which worketh where? Is God at work in you? Yeah, that verse says he works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We're going to have to deal with that verse next time. But let's conclude with this. I want to make a connection here. When verse 13 says, for it is God which worketh in you, that God is at work. He's not working in your car. He's not working in your gas tank. He's not working in your refrigerator, your stove, your oven, your barbecue. Memorial Day is coming up. Everybody's going to break out their barbecue, and their barbecue is not going to work. And so they're going, oh God, fix my barbecue. And he's not going to do that. But he is at work. He is at work in us, in you, to will and to do of his good pleasure. When we started the study of the book of Philippians quite some time ago, we all memorized Philippians 1:6. We're going to end with that verse, Philippians 1:6. We're going to say it. Everybody, you're going to want to say this out loud together. Okay? We're going to say this out loud together. All right? We'll read it once and then we'll quote it from memory. It says, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When we started this passage, with studying this book, we all memorized that verse, and it's still in you, is it not? So let's say it now once again together out loud. Ready? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is absolutely committed to what he's absolutely committed to, and that is to you and to me, because he placed us into Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word. And Father, we pray and ask that as we've talked this morning about the idea of working out our own salvation, that we would do that. We would just a little bit every day, just as we read your word and think about your word, we'd make choices to trust your word just a little bit every day. And as it were, to exercise faith, exercise believing what you say. We thank you for your marvelous promises that you've given us, that you cannot and will not change or withdraw those promises. That your intention, as evidenced by the fact that what you started in us, that you're going to bring it to pass until the day of Jesus Christ, that is what you are absolutely committed to. And we thank you for this marvelous, blessed truth. In Christ's name, amen.